Back to Luke chapter 9 this morning. We left off at a very interesting point in our study just prior to where I'm going and prior to the feeding of the thousands. We looked at verse 7 and 8, and Herod began to hear of the Lord, and he was curious as to who this person was, whom they heard so much about, and there were so many views, so many opinions as to who this person was. Some said that it was Moses, some said Elijah, some said one of the great prophets came back from the dead. Some said that this was even John the Baptist. And then later in verse 18, Jesus asked the question, "Who say the people that I am?" And interestingly enough, you see the same confusion. Some said John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets was risen or is risen again. So you find that whether in Herod's court or outside Herod's court, among the Jews or among those who weren't Jewish but may have worked in the courts who were Jewish, so to speak, and there may be some proselytes, whatever, there was all this confusion about the identity of Jesus. And then Jesus turned to his own, and he said unto them, verse 20, "But whom say ye that I am?" Peter answering said, "The Christ of God." Whom say ye that I am? That's probably the most important question that he asked his disciples. And thankfully, Peter got it right. The Christ of God. No matter all the confusion from Herod's court, all the confusion among the Jews, all the confusion among the people, the fact is that Peter got it right. And the other gospel accounts, Jesus commended Peter, but he told him that this was not something that he arrived to on his own accord, but it was the truth that his Father gave him. Peter couldn't have possibly understood who the Lord is apart from divine revelation. That's the question. Who do you all say or declare me to be? That's where we ended last time. It's a significant question that was asked of his disciples then, and it certainly is significant today. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah from God, the anointed one of God. And my conclusion last week is frankly quite obvious, and that is the idea that Jesus was and is anything other than this answer is wrong. And there are so many varying views today about who Jesus is. And they're all wrong. I talked about some of the answers. People say, and preachers like to hoop and holler and moan and dance, "He's a friend when you're friendless, and a mother when you're motherless, and a doctor when you need a doctor, and a lawyer when you can't afford an attorney, and a healer when you need a healing," and all these other kinds of things. They might sound right to an untrained and spiritually inept ear and mind. Certainly many people mean well when they repeat these things. You know, they go to church and they expect their preachers won't lie to them. Well, that's wrong. Some of them do, and some of them just don't know because they're ignorant, because they haven't studied the Bible. I'm really not going to get into trying to split that hair today. I'm just saying that all these other views are just as confusing and wrong as the views that came from Herod's court and the views that came from the Jewish community concerning who Jesus is. And only Peter got it right. Now, why do I make a big fuss about that? Well, I'll answer that question in a moment. I do want to go back and say again that all of these friend when I'm friendless, mother when I'm motherless, father, all that stuff, I challenge again anybody, top side of this planet Earth, anywhere. I don't care whether you are a believer or not, whether you think you know the Bible or don't, whether you are a doctor in terms of your spiritual affiliation, you're a reverend, you're whatever, I challenge anybody to show me any of these things in the Bible that are titles for the Lord, that remotely teach that he's all these things. Now, I know people, they say it, you get enough people to say it, they're going to believe it because they believe, they believe what they hear, they attach their experience to what they hear, and their experience becomes the truth. Wrong. He's all these things. Well, you ought to be able to show me then. You ought to be able to prove it. Because Peter had the right answer. You have to know who Jesus is according to the Bible, and not according to the preacher, according to your traditions, according to your denominations, according to whatever. And I've lost dear friends. I mean, one who's one of my former instructors, he won't talk to me because I take these positions. And that's unfortunate for him because he doesn't realize he trained me to be this way. You know, he was a great stickler for the Bible. And so I'm following in the teachings of my instructor because in that he was correct, but he really began to emphasize Baptist theology. And that really just went off the deep end because I'm saying, well, how can you reconcile something that's not even in the Bible? None of the denominations are in the Bible. None of these descriptions of Jesus are in the Bible. Why do we make such a big deal as if they are? Why do we treat them as if they are? If they are, then it should be in abundance in the Bible. Why don't we focus in on what is actually said about Christ and then build from that point as opposed to listening to what someone else has to say and makes you feel good because you feel good. You need a friend. You know, you need a mother and you and Christ is all these things. Christ, I don't find where any of that is remotely true. Not according to the Bible. Not to the Bible. Period. If he's not seen and known and worshiped as the Christ of God, as the Messiah of God, I don't care what you call him, you're dead wrong about it. And, you know, people are reluctant to admit they're wrong about a lot of things. Best be quick to admit you're wrong about this because this has eternal consequences attached to it. Jesus Christ is the Messiah and God's anointed one. If that's not the clear answer from those who answer the question, who do you say that I am? I suggest to you that the person does not know Jesus at all and should be introduced to Jesus as the Messiah and the anointed of God, because that is the answer we have in Scripture. There are no other messiahs. There is no other anointed one other than the Lord. 530 times in the New Testament, this title is used of Jesus and of him alone. That should tell you something. Now, why do I make a big fuss about that? Because since Jesus is the Christ, then that fact alone must compel a response that is proportionate or commensurate to that knowledge. If I know Jesus is the Christ, and I know Jesus is the Messiah, and I know Jesus is the anointed one of God, then my entire theological bent, as it were, stems from that reality. So I'm not looking to him as friend when I'm friendless, all that. All those are, and I hate to tell you this, but you got to get it. All these are human designations. They're not they are not related to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the Christ of God, that he's the Son of God. That's a heavenly, a term of deity. And we must understand who Jesus is to understand our response to who he is. He's not around to give me what I want, to make me what, and to fill some void in my experience. Friends, we don't know the Bible, Jesus. I've been saying that for decades. We must understand who he is. And the knowledge of that fact, whether right or wrong, will compel a response that is proportionate or commensurate to that knowledge. Those who are wrong about Jesus, they have a response that's commensurate or proportionate to what they believe he is. You know, if they're wrong about him, then he's a friend and he's a mother and he's a father and he's no more. He fills voids and gaps. Whenever I need something, God is. That's all he is. He's never the Messiah, the Christ of God. He's just the gap filler in my life. You know, he's never the Christ of God. He's never God the Son. And all you have to do is listen to people. Just listen to what they say. Just listen to how they describe Jesus and watch their response and their behavior and see if it's not proportionate or commensurate to the knowledge of what they know about him. And they rise no further. You talk to a lot of folks in the so-called black church and Jesus is a friend when you're friend and all that, and that's all he is. And when I try to introduce the fact that Christ is the Son of God, that he is God the Son, he is to be worshipped, they don't understand what I'm talking about. Because to them, Jesus is just these things and no more. So you can't have it both ways. You can't have Jesus as Christ of God and then just as earthly gap filler and he's going to solve all my emotional issues. You can't have it. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. So those who have a wrong view about Christ, they have a response that is proportionate or commensurate to their error all the time. So you have people following all these pipers and Jesus just heals, or Jesus just gives you things, or Jesus just wants you rich, or Jesus just wants you this, or he's never the Christ of God. He never said these things about denying yourself. He never said these things. If you have the wrong view about Jesus, you will have a response that is proportionate to your error. If you have the right view about Jesus, then you will also have a response that is proportionate or commensurate to that knowledge. And that means everything Jesus said is to be obeyed because you see him as the Christ of God, the Son of God, God the Son, the Messiah, the Anointed of God. You're not thinking about these other earthly terminologies that people just throw out. He's not a gap feeler to your ills or life. You don't even care about those things. You care about the proper worship of God. No examples in scripture of these things. Mother when a mother, none of them. Zero. He never said it. The apostles never said it. And the Bible doesn't say it. So why are you saying it? And why do you hold on to that? Why can't you understand that Jesus is infinitely beyond those things? Because your view of him is completely wrong. And that's going to take a lot for people to just acknowledge. And that reflects on everything they do. Their wrong view about Jesus reflects on every decision, every choice, every church, every sermon, every pastor. They're all wrong. So you go to, let's see how we can apply this wrong view of Jesus. Okay, obviously you start with the personal view. So he's a mother and all that. I don't even want to go through that list again. But he becomes just someone to fulfill your desires or your alleged needs at the time. Let's just put both of those together. Whatever those desires are, whatever those needs are, he is that and no more. And so you can't come to a church like Foundation of Truth, which would never entertain such madness. We're going to focus the attention on what the Bible says Jesus is, you see. So if you're looking for a church that's going to, you know, rub your neck and give you a shoulder massage spiritually and tell you all these wonderful things that Jesus is according to your perceived needs, and your desires, you'll never come here. You wouldn't come here if this was the only church in the world, because you would never be satisfied because your views about Jesus is wrong. So you're going to have to find a church that supports your error. And they do it all the time. And so let's see how far that goes. Okay, so you find a so-called church that supports the error concerning Jesus. That means everybody there is supporting the same error, and they're responding proportionally and commensurately to their mistakes. And so that applies to all these positions that are created in the churches, usher boards. What in the world is that? Associate ministers. What is that? Deacon boards running the church. Where is that? Pastors unqualified. Where is that? All the focus and emphasis on choirs. Where are any of these things remotely biblical? They all stem from error about who Jesus is. And the evidence is, let someone come in there and introduce the biblical Jesus and watch the people just sit there. They don't know what you're talking about. I preached at a church up in Northern California, and I introduced them to the biblical Jesus, and the people, after they finished hooping and hollering, and I wasn't, they got so trained to do it, they like trained monkeys. They were just, yeah, and I'm just teaching, you know, and they're getting all happy. And, you know, when they realized that wasn't going to get me revved up, because it's all part of the stupid tradition, then they were dumbfounded. They didn't know what to do. I'm saying following your Bible. Yeah, get it. I'm like, they don't get it. They're not listening. It's just this. Every single time that you have a person whose view of Christ is anti-biblical, then all they got is this. Friend when you're friendless, all that. And that's how they see Jesus. And it colors everything they do. And so where's the focus then? Then you focus on dinners and focus on programs and focus on techniques and focus on the community and focus. It's all the wrong focus. It colors, error colors everything. And notice the absence of sound theology. They don't need it. I wouldn't serve a God I couldn't feel sometimes. All this kind of foolishness. It all colors everything they do because their view of Jesus is completely wrong. You can't tell them about tithing. Tithing is one of their bellwether evidences that God is moving. Nowhere in Scripture. Nowhere. But you can't tell people that. And all that stems from their wrong view of Jesus. Because if you have a wrong view of Jesus, you wouldn't care what this Bible said. Because what he says in the Bible, if he's not the Christ of God, you're not going to follow what he says in worship of him. Then you have all these so-called fellowships, the people of like mind. Everybody's wrong. And they'll complain about how their pastors are corrupt and how churches just trade money. Well, the reason why you're there is because you're all wrong about who Jesus is. But you can't tell them anything. You know, they're just not listening. And then you have people that called me, a couple of, you know, you're boring. Yeah, well, I'm sure I am, because it's not, if all you're looking for is, you know, dan 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 and all that excitement, well, that's true. But there's nothing more exciting than having your inner man spoken to. And if all you have is all that hoopla, well, haven't you figured out yet 20, 30 years of hoopla hasn't done you any good? You still can't overcome evil? You still can't do anything the Bible says because you're not interested in what the Bible says. Yours is an emotional religion that attempts to do something that's impossible. Let's live the Christian life without Christ. Or worse, live the Christian life without having the Christian life. It's all tradition. It's all religion. It's all nonsense. And you cannot go there and teach them sound systematic theology. They won't know what to do. It all stems from the wrong view of who Jesus is. That's the foundation of their error right there. And I haven't even scratched the surface. That's like maybe that much of what happens. It colors their families. It colors who they marry. It colors their children, how to raise their families. It colors relationships. It colors everything in life. Everything is colored by error. And the people you avoid most of all, the people you need, and those are the ones who really know the Word of God. And you begin to tolerate stupidity and ignorance, and you think you're brilliant. It's mind-boggling to see this stuff. But this is what happens when you start in error at the most important aspect of your life, and that's who Jesus is. It colors everything in your life. And the worst thing of all is pride ensues. And pride is nowhere justified as a response of one knowing the Lord. They become unteachable and then unreachable. Nothing you can do. All because their wrong view about Jesus compels them to respond in a way that is proportionate and commensurate to their error. They can do no more than what their error they submit to allows them to do. Just put something spiritual there. Watch what happens. They don't know what to do. I've seen that so many times I can't even begin to tell you. And I see it every week. Sure I do. If one truly knows the facts concerning Jesus Christ, how could it not affect the behavior of the one claiming to know Christ in the way the scriptures reveal him to be? That's the key. The scriptures reveal him to be, not what you feel or what you think or what someone else has to say. Why do you think this program is called What Saith the Scripture? Because it's only important what says the scripture, not important what I have to say about anything. Apart from scripture, I'm giving you an opinion. We need the truth. We don't have it because we don't want it. It's a shame, dear brother, who works at one of the stations. I don't want to get him in trouble, so I won't mention, but he knows who he is. And he wrote a wonderful email. I wish I could read it, but I don't want to get him in trouble because I know people are stupid. But he knows who he is. He just said, just thank you for keeping it real. And I spoke to him. I was so compelled to call him the next day, and I did. And it was a wonderful conversation we had as a wonderful follow-up to a wonderful, encouraging letter, which made my day, frankly. One of the wonderful things you want to see in the morning is someone being blessed. And we spoke for a few minutes, and he said, only you and a couple of others are just teaching the Bible straight. And I thought, how sad is that? We've come so far off the deep end that we are now so far the exception that you could have programming 24/7 and have two or three people teaching the Bible. How sad is that? That's a sad day in the church. That's a sad, sad day. And what I'm doing is normal to me. This is normal. This has always been normal. I've seen the deterioration of this for years, watching men who started teaching the Word. And then you could see the cracks. It was all this denominationalism, or they ride a hobby horse like prophecy or family health or whatever. Instead of just teaching the Bible, it's going to cover all that stuff. And then they just, next thing you know, they got a following because you got people, you know, I got a family issues. Ooh, they start getting that draw of people. Well, what got the people there? It wasn't the systematic teaching of eschatology or these other things. It was the family issues. You can get a large following. Just focus on family issues. Oh, there's so many issues. When is there never going to be a family issue? I mean, how stupid, how easy is that to get a following? Everybody's going to have family issues. And until you get to the grave or heaven, you're always going to have them. And then prophecy. Oh, I mean, A&E and History Channel showing Armageddon. They don't believe in God. They did it would affect their behavior. Nostradamus 2020 and all, whatever. All this stuff. I remember years ago when everyone was, you know, kind of waiting. Nostradamus, it was this whole thing about Nostradamus back in the late 90s. And the whole universe is going to implode. And everyone waited around their TVs. And they had specials on, and Nostradamus said, today's going to be the day. And they start putting all this stuff together, and it was supposed to happen. I'm sitting there and tell, okay, here's the clock. I'm watching my watch. Okay, let's see the world implode. I'm just laughing. I'm saying, well, you know, at least I'm going to heaven if he's right. But I know he's not, so let's just watch. That time passed. We're still here. And of course, our short-term memory span, people forgot about that. And then here we are. Oh, Nostradamus again, huh? It's amazing. It's just to watch this stuff. It's a sad day in the church when a guy in Fountain Valley / Santa Ana, California, is one of a handful of preachers left on television teaching the Bible. That's a sad day. That's not a good day. That's a sad day. And then we have the blessed privilege of broadcasting with up in Monterey with the potential of a live feed where people anywhere can watch the program when it's on. That's still a blessing. That's always going to be a blessing. 6 years been doing that. And then from what I understand, from what I have been hearing or have heard up in Monterey and Seaside, all them folks I used to, you know, have church with up there, oh, it was a blessing. Initially, it was a blessing. And I said, the honeymoon will be over soon because they all think I'm talking about somebody else. And sure enough, within a few months, you know, all that praise disappeared. Why? Because the scriptures were introduced to a setting of people that know not the scriptures. You can't survive long with truth, without truth, rather. And they couldn't deal with it. So I'm talking this, and they're thinking this. So they're trying to extract points of what's in the sermon and then apply it to their error. And I'm going like, I don't know how you got that, because that's not what I was talking about. Well, didn't you say, I know what I said. And I know the context and what I said it. You can't tell me what I'm thinking. Well, I thought you can't. I can tell you what I'm thinking. You know, I don't need you to reinterpret what I'm thinking. I can say exactly what I'm thinking. Period. Again, if one truly knows the facts concerning Jesus Christ, how could it not affect the behavior of the one claiming to know Christ in the way the scriptures reveal him to be? You see, this is a problem I have for so many years have to deal with, that people, many people claim to know Christ, but it doesn't change their behavior so as to align themselves to the facts concerning Christ. If Christ is the Son of God, then that automatically means worship according to the scriptures. Okay, so I don't come to know the Lord and then align myself with some church denomination and then tell myself this is the way to worship God. Because that's I've heard it. I mean, the Lord saved me, and then the first church I attended, they tried to convince me that they were the only way to God. The Baptist church, the Missionary Baptist church, was the only way to God. That's what they were trying to tell me. And I'm saying, no. That doesn't conform to the scriptures. In fact, I'll go one step further. There's no way in scripture, nowhere in scripture, and no way that the scriptures would conclude that being in the Baptist church is any way to God or any other denomination for that matter. That doesn't introduce you, and I had all these traditions I had to deal with. Well, this doesn't make any sense here. This isn't biblical. We're the only ones, and John the Baptist was the first Baptist preacher. And they say these things as if it was golden gospel. Well, show it to me. Chapter and verse. They have none, because there is none. And everybody has a little niche, and they think their niche is, and every cult does it. What makes the Baptist or the Methodist or the whatever any different than the Mormons or the Seventh-day, what makes them any different than any cult nut job that comes along when they all think they got a niche that makes them closer to God or the only way? And they all suffer from the same problem. They don't go to the Bible, let the Bible speak for itself and correct whatever errors or issues we need to deal with. Why do that? Then the pastor or the leaders become the focal point of worship and adoration and all that kind of garbage. It's idolatry. If I truly know Christ as the scriptures reveal him to be, then he is the Christ of God to me. And that truth will be seen in a change of my attitude and behavior towards him first. Okay, that's the focal point. Towards him first. And once that's established, everything else takes care of itself. Then I know exactly what to do. Because he's going to be the object of worship, adoration, praise, and following, and everything. And from that, everything is colored by that. So if what he says doesn't go where I'm going, I'm gone. There's no debating this. If where I'm going isn't following the same truth that Jesus is the Christ of God, and therefore everything is to be colored exactly by that reality, I don't need to be there. And there's no debating that. Like, wait a minute, this is all wrong. If we're wrong at the foundation, we're all wrong. We need to get out of here. And then they tried to guilt you. Yeah, well, if you leave here, you going to hell. No, I'm not. I'm going from hell by leaving this mess. If this place does not have the biblical Jesus as the foundation, everybody there is going to hell. So me leaving means I'm leaving from hell. Because a lot of folk going to hell through these so-called churches. Period. The true understanding of the Christ and of who Christ is witnessed in the one whose life is affected by that knowledge towards Christ. First, Peter said, "You are the Christ." They followed him as the Christ of God. That's why I'm making my business to emphasize the professed worshiper's relationship to the Lord directly, because by doing so, growth is imminent. It's going to happen, and it can only happen that way. I am not the focal point of your life. I don't look in the mirror and go, "Oh, you're so wonderful this morning." And yes, you know, you're the focal point of your own growth. No. No, I hate to bust your bubble, but I got to get the eye snot out of my eyes, the crust off my mouth, and have to comb my hair and wash my face and take a shower, bath, or whatever. I got to get clean, just like you do. I'm not the focal point of anything. I'm just a human being with the blessed privilege of trying to urge men everywhere to follow the Lord, frankly, most of them in the church. There is so much being done by the fake church that eliminates the absolute necessity of focus on the person of Christ, and how that focus is absolutely essential to any hope of and any reality of a Christian life. It's easy to just disobey when the focus of your life is man-made teaching. Oh, then, come on, Matthew and Mark teaches about them just chucking the word of God for their tradition. It's easy to just disown the Bible if you want to hold on your tradition. That's no big deal. That's inevitable. But when the focal point is Jesus, oh, my goodness. I mean, try throwing him away. You wouldn't want to anyway. If the focus isn't on Christ, there's no hope of living a Christian life or knowing what a Christian life is. Verse 20 again, he said unto them, or said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Peter answering said, "The Christ of God." The statement, "the Christ of or from God," is a title that is reserved for Jesus only. No one else has been called that. And this obviously speaks of his deity. He is the Christ of God and the Son of God, who gives life. So the question was asked, "Whom do you say that I am?" Peter answering said, "The Christ of God." So the question must be asked of us. Who is Jesus to us, to you, to me? That's a significant question. Maybe it's a question that most folks don't bother asking or answering, because they think they either know or they're afraid of the answer. Well, you should want to know what the answer is, because your eternity rests upon the correct answer. You know, we seem to be so busy making all these goofy claims that we've forgotten the greatest question of all. Not who do men say that Jesus is, but who do you and I say that he is? It's not enough for us to give the correct answer as Peter did, but also, do we really know him? Peter gave the right answer. But I'm here to tell you the right answer may not be enough for most people. You still have to follow through on the knowledge of who he is. So giving the right answer is, is a good start, but it's not the end all of everything. Because there are people that can whip it out. Great theology. But it's no live-ology, so it doesn't really matter what their alleged theology might be. So what kind of a relationship do we truly have with Jesus? Does a genuine relationship exist, or are we just making claims of knowing him without really knowing him? Where's the relationship? I may mention last week, I believe it was, that when we talk about relationships and we really are so distant, or either was Sunday or the last few Sundays, how we're so distant in our relationships. Well, relationships have to be nurtured. You just can't say, I know somebody, and then you never talk to them. You never interact. I mean, relationships are interactive. You can't know me. I can't know you if we never interact with each other. That's stupid. Then it's name dropping. Then it leaves it up to the hearer to determine whether you really know him. Wow, he knows so-and-so. Well, you don't know. He don't know him at all. There's no interaction between them, and they never talk to each other. You know, relationships are like that. And people oftentimes, they reveal their lack of relationship skills, I guess, or abilities by their inability to interact with other human beings. They just don't seem to really care for people. That's sad. That's so sad. Because you're in a world where souls are that need to know Christ. And you're that light. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. You're not to put a bushel basket on that light. Every believer is a light. And the people are in darkness. And it's our responsibility to be light. And so we can't ignore people or get a spurt to doing good to people every now and then. That's not a relationship. And we do it to the Lord, even more so, because he's not even around for us to see him. He's around, but not visibly. And how easy is it to forget someone you haven't seen? I mean, it's sad enough we can forget people we see, but how easy is it to forget someone whom we have not seen? It doesn't become a focus in our mind at all. Sad. Are we name dropping? Do we say to others that we know Jesus to impress others, as we would claim to know some famous person, having seen them on stage or shook their hand once or twice, and we suddenly know them? I remember one incident really was pressing in my mind. I was at a conference of a man who was the main speaker at the conference. And it was funny because that was at my alleged high point on radio, and we were walking down opposite of the hall. And it was funny because you saw people, they were gathering around him, and then when they saw me, they start running. I said, whoa, I said, wait a minute. I said, we're here for this brother's teaching. This ain't about, you know, being starstruck. Get away from me. I'm here to hear him speak. It's got nothing to do with me. And they know how to act. It's like, wait a minute. I know who I am. We're here to hear this brother speak. And I kept walking. Get away from me. Mm-mm. Don't need that. You both the same. I came to hear the man. You know him. I said, we know each other to a point. Like, yeah, we had drink. We didn't have no dinner. We had nothing. We talked to each other a few times, and we haven't talked to each other since, so that's it. You met Dr. McGee. I've known Dr. McGee for a short period of time. That doesn't mean we were best buddies, had Thanksgiving together. You know, that's name dropping. And some do it to the Lord. Yeah. Jesus did this for me, and Jesus. Wait a minute. There's a flag ought to go up. Because it ain't about what Jesus did for you, and Jesus healed you. Healed your pet and all that. Jesus did this. No. Where is it all just what Jesus does to you? Where's the reciprocal relationship at? Where's it, you know, I really worship Christ in my private time, and he taught me so much in the word, and I'm just so thankful that my life has been enriched because of him. Where's the reciprocal nature of that? I don't think that I can say it enough that we need to be continually asking ourselves this question. If for no other reason to keep it in our minds on a continual basis, who do we say that Jesus is, or who is Jesus to us? Really, who is he to you and to me? I can't answer that question for anybody. What does he mean to us individually in our lives, in our daily walk and talk, in our daily affairs, at our jobs and home, in the grocery stores, etc.? When there is no one around and we think we can get by fulfilling our evil cravings, well, who is Jesus to us right then? We think we're going to get by with something? Who is Jesus to us then? Is he not God then too? I don't see anybody around. Well, he sees everything. He knows the hearts of all men. I mean, is he not most God at that point? When we want to get away with something, is he not most God at that point? I mean, his power should be screaming at us. His word should be compelling us. Don't even think about doing that. When we come to church, who is Jesus to us? What place does he hold in this or any other church? What place does Jesus hold in this church? When I describe our fellowship, I say we're Christ-centered and Bible-centered. And people like, you don't have a choir? There's their focus. That's their focus. That's all they care about. And thank you, BET, for corrupting us Negroes even more, which are, what is that nonsense that we saw the commercial? Generation Gospel, which is Generation Boogaloo, shake your booty garbage. You see them folk over there, all that nonsense. I see it. I told these fool preachers when they open the door to all that hip hop and stuff in there, it's the door, just the floodgates just open up for filth to be in the church. Generation Gospel, they're all shaking that thing in the name of the Lord. Show me that in the Bible. And don't you dare talk about David, you heathen. It's amazing. More corruption. More reasons for black folk to act a show no fool. And we like doing it. In the name of the Lord. It don't matter how these people are. It don't matter if they live in sin. It don't matter. Because their Jesus tolerates it all. Well, that Jesus doesn't save anybody. And my Jesus just doesn't want me to shake my behind. I don't know of a Jesus that wants you to do that that's anything remotely Bible. Because there's a whole lot of holiness in the Bible. Amazing. It's how we just blaspheme God. And we do it. We're proud about it. Who is Jesus in this church? Is he the focus of the church? Is he the focus of why we're here? How much of his will is being carried out in our life today? Not what we allegedly desire to do for the Lord. I'm going to do that. I'm a gunna. Famous last words, I'm a gunna. And you right. Famous last words, I'm a gunna, and you right. It's not what you I'm a gunna, it's what you are a doing. Not what you I'm a gunna. Everybody's always going to do something. And it just comes, I'm going to do that. You know, and you hear those people, and then you go back, oh, wait a minute, that's the same thing I heard 5 months ago, 7 months ago, a year and a half ago, 5 years, I'm a gunner. They're still I'm a gunners. And they never do anything. And they really say, I'm really gonna. Mm-hmm. When are you gonna do it? How much of his will being carried out? If Christ to us is the Son of God, then is not his will primary, priority number one? Who is he to us towards each other? Who is he as far as his will and desire to cause the church to grow is concerned, or in our so-called evangelistic efforts? If my and your intent is not to cause each other to grow, then Jesus is nothing to us. He's not God to us, because his will is clear what we as a church must do, and individuals what we must do. If he's not Christ to us, then it's obvious there's not going to be that love there. It's not going to be the priority there. And that way we can just dismiss everything. Yeah, the saints are meaningless. My life is what's important, and blah, blah, blah. Well, Jesus must not be much to you because his will towards his people doesn't really matter to you. How about Jesus as far as his will towards evangelistic efforts? How much compelling does it take? How much gospel is being given out? Not beat the same person over the head with the gospel. There are multitudes of people that never heard it, whose hearts the Lord have touched. We just need to just give it out. We don't do it. Who do we say that he is? And what does all that mean to us anyway? That is the most important question that can be asked for the rest of your life and mine. And the proper answer to that question is all important, because the proper answer is seen in the proper response to him, not to mention it has eternal consequence. The right answer gets you into heaven. The wrong answer gets you into judgment. The fact is clearly overlooked by multitudes in and out of the so-called church today. Who is he to you and to me? Verse 21, and he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing. Why did he command them not to tell of him? Because it was not time yet for them to do it. That's all. He told them, don't do it. It's not time yet. Why? I don't know. He didn't tell me. Okay. Next. Saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. So right after this, he revealed, actually it's connected to the question or the command rather. Jesus revealed to his disciples that he was going to experience great sufferings at the hands of the great council or the Sanhedrin and the chief priests. Not only would he suffer greatly at their hands, but they would also murder him. That was not the end of what he taught them, okay? Because he said and be raised the third day. He made that clear, but I don't think they heard it. And I think the scriptures will point out to the fact that they didn't believe in the resurrection at that particular time. He taught them about the resurrection, but they didn't believe it. They certainly didn't hear what he just said. They heard suffering and they heard death, but they didn't hear about the resurrection. They heard it, but they didn't hear it. They didn't believe it. In fact, we're going to see the Lord rebuke them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. Right after he walked through the closed door of the house they were hiding in, after he rose from the dead, and also to those to whom he was talking to on the road to Emmaus. He rebuked them too for the same reason. Yeah, well, and he did this and he did that. Yeah, but it's the third day and he said he was coming again. It's the third day. He called them fools and slow of heart to believe all things that were written concerning him. They didn't believe. It's the third day. He ain't here yet. He's right there standing next to you, for crying out loud. The day ain't over yet. It's the third day and he's not here. Oh man, we just so impatient. Verse 23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. He says, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be rejected, I'm going to be slain, and I'm going to be raised. And if you come after me, be ready to die. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. It's not the last time he's going to be saying these things either. He's going to say it again in chapter 14, but for now, let's examine what he said here. Bear in mind what he just told them of his own coming suffering and death in verse 22. It's obvious that there was and is a connection to what he said in verse 23 and 22. If you want to come after me, if you want to follow Jesus, You better be ready to suffer and die as he would. That's what he's saying. Oh, we don't want to hear that message at all. Not just today, but at all. Then everything we, listen to me, if we're not willing to follow what he says in suffering, then whatever Jesus we believe in is the wrong Jesus. It's wrong from the start. Because the Christ, the Son of God, said these things here. That's why you know people aren't saved. That's why you know they're not following Christ. That's why you know that either their error or the truth is commensurate or proportionate to whatever it is they claim Jesus to be to them. Because if Jesus is the Christ of God to us, then what he says here, we believe and we follow. And if not, then we're going to shake our booty on BET. That's what. You can't have it both ways. You can't. The idea that this is not a major theme of the church is absolutely ludicrous. That this is not, and the church has demonstrated they understood what Jesus said by suffering. Paul commended the Thessalonian church for their suffering. That their faith was not wavering, that their love and their hope didn't waver in the midst of tremendous sufferings. He commended their faith and said that they were an example to all others of what genuine faith is in suffering. Can't say that today. To teach prosperity and wealth as a result of following Jesus is nothing short of blasphemy and a false doctrine, no matter who's teaching it. I don't care who's teaching it. I don't care if it's Osteen, Schuller, Jakes, whomever. There are plenty of them out there. And they always, some died and they got others that take up the same error. They just all can't die at the same time. But even if they all did, they still have enough fools to take up the mantle of lies and deceit, enough foolish followers to lay their hands on TVs or radios, get that static electricity, and swear God did something for them. Stupid things, stupid people whose views of Jesus are all wrong. And everything is colored by that error. And I'm sick and tired of people and their willing ignorance from the pulpit and from all of the evangelical circles in general, and their willing accomplices saying the exact opposite of what the Lord and the apostles and the entire early church and many in today's church not only taught but live concerning suffering and death for being Jesus' followers. I'm tired of people contradicting that. You're going to suffer. You should be suffering more. We should be ostracized more. We should be rejected more. And frankly, most by religious people. The religious people have been my greatest enemies by their own choosing. Why? Because I'm teaching a Jesus that's commensurate to the Bible. And they're teaching whatever it is they're teaching. I don't know what that you don't care. It's wrong, so I don't have anything to do with it. And I've been said in many cases, he's not a team player. I don't know what team you're talking about. You're not a team player. What kind of stupidity is that? You know, you're not batting ball with us. You're not. No, I'm not. I never gave anyone the impression I was a team player. Every church I serve, I never gave people that I was going to surrender conviction one to be like them. I never gave anybody that impression. I don't see how people can think I'm that stupid. How do you listen to Harley Howard and think he's going to be a team player? He's going to say what God said. If you're not on God's team, too bad for you. He don't follow our theology. He don't follow our grand poobah of a pastor who's well known around the planet. No, he don't follow what we teach. He don't follow our denomination. It's not required, is it, biblically? The only one requirement for all of us is to follow Jesus, the Jesus of Scripture. That's the requirement. And Jesus is not in the form of any preacher or pastor or whatever. He's Christ, the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He's not me or you or your favorite pastor or your favorite speaker. All that, all this follow the famous leader stuff is falling by the wayside. Oh, it's falling hard. Even the so-called evangelicals now looking at Dakes and these others, and they all that's attractive to them. Osteen and Schuller, and you know, those that we used to just renounce for the heresy that they are, now that's all following. It's all attractive to them now. And all the hoopla and all the desire to make wealth. And you know, you were thinking this economy, people would understand their wrong theology has evidence to them that it's all fake. But no, when people are at their most poverty level, that's where they follow these fools even to a greater degree. You would think the psychology would work in reverse, but no. Okay, I followed your method, now I'm broke. Something should have told me this was a fake from the beginning, but no, not really. You know, I maybe I didn't have enough faith. You can't win. You can't, there's nothing you can say to them. You just have to move on and just keep going, because there's nothing you can do at that point. The point is committed to this person's committed to deception. There's nothing you can do. Their view of Jesus is wrong, so it clouds everything. Amazing. The idea that Jesus gave you a gospel and the cutting message of truth to the rebellious sinner, and that you have a divine mandate to take that message and to soften the blow of it so that you can live in prosperity and ease, will land you into the lake of fire, no matter what your useless profession will be, and rightfully so. Prosperity is no indication of anything spiritual. And I get sick of people talking about Abraham. What about Abraham? God made him prosper. Sure he did. You see, Abraham followed no formula. Abraham was a hard worker. And God prospered him in his work and others. But that's no standard model for every believer. I mean, have you really read all Hebrews 11, other than the first three or four verses? And others were slain, were sawn asunder, etc. Others, you know, were living in mountains and dens and caves of the earth, being hounded and chased and persecuted. How come you don't read that part of Hebrews 11? In fact, why don't you just read the whole New Testament? You can't fit that perverted eulogy into a New Testament theology. It's not going to work. God is a respecter of no man or woman's face, race, or place in this life. You might ask, I don't see what you are saying. What you're saying in the passage, where are the things that you conclude in these passages? Well, all you need to do is read verses 22 through 26 together. It is as plain as can be. And we're going to go through them verse by verse just to show you, again, to reveal the sense of them and to an ever greater degree, the idea that you don't see that there's suffering connected to Jesus, and that what he said in verse 22 connects to what he said in verse 23. How stupid can you be? You can't see it. I mean, it's all there. And the thing I kept telling people is keep reading. Well, Pastor, they get all wild. You know, I couldn't see. So I keep reading. Well, I shut up and read the doggone next few verses. Maybe, oh, it was there all the time. Yeah, it was there. Trying to drive me insane. Just read the next few verses. Jesus made it clear that it was the Father's will for him to suffer greatly and die at the hands of his persecutors. We saw that in verse 22. Then he said to the disciples that they all must be willing to die following him. That's what he said in verse 23. He reminded them of what he already told them about the requirements of being his disciples. This is not a new truth. He reminded them that it was a life of suffering and eventual death. That's not a new truth. If they thought that this part of the Father's plan changed, that is, what he told them of what was to come concerning his sufferings and death, he reminded them that the Father's plan did not change at all. And so he said it again to his own, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And if you want to die, you got to die to self every day. If you want to be his disciple, you have to deny yourself. That's what he says. Deny himself. Deny himself. Deny himself. It ain't about self. If you haven't denied yourself, then it's still about self. And if it's about self, you're not his disciple. End of discussion. You want to come after him? Here's the requirement again. Deny himself. and take up his cross daily and follow him. That's what you and I and everyone else has to do. And we'll get into that in more specifics tonight. Lord, thank you for the clarity of the truth. Again, if our view of who you are is correct and we have properly and immediately responded to that knowledge, then the things that you have written are all to be accepted as the truth and then implemented in our behavior. And all these other things that people say and we used to say concerning who you are and recognize they're all wrong will be rid of them forever. Lord, thank you again so much for the simple and clear truth. It is infinite, and yet you have graced us to see even the smallest bit of it is so significant, Lord. Thank you, and bless the giving. In Jesus' name, amen.